Acts chapter number 2 in your Bibles tonight. Acts chapter number 2. We'll look at verses 42 through 47. And as usual, if we'll read responsively, if you'll join me on the odd-numbered verses, we'll begin there at verse number 42 of Acts chapter number 2. Stand with me, please. Acts chapter number 2, I'll begin there in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just again want to thank you for the good day that you've given us. Thank you for the services. Thank you for the one that was baptized this morning, saved in the different services. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you please do a work even tonight with us. I pray that you'd please just speak through our preacher, give him the words to say. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that you please be with us. Prepare our hearts for this special music, and then help us to be willing to listen to what you have. We love you. Bless us, please. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Just try to measure east to west, or to the
Thank you. thank the good Lord for that. Amen. The chief accuser lost the war and his future is pretty dim. Amen. And we know where he's headed. No doubt about it. But that's wonderful. I like that old song. It's good and appreciate it. I want to speak tonight, I told you this morning, on the subject of the boiler room. This may give Matt Maxwell a case of the hives to talk about the boiler room. If Ben were here, he definitely would probably walk out of the service right now. Because at Marion Avenue, they had a boiler room downstairs in the very bottom of the church building. There was heated by water, hot water, radiated water through radiators. You know what I'm talking about? That's the heat. And, well, the boiler room was way back stuffed in the corner. It was where all the parents whose children misbehaved in church took their kids to tan their hides. My son can tell you all the dimensions of that thing. He could describe it for you in great detail because he spent a lot of time in there with his mother. Because I was on the platform. I'm not kidding. Every service, I'd see movement. Out they'd go. And it would get, toddle along. Back in they'd come. And then a while later, once in a while, they went out a second time. And when they went out a second time, they stayed out. But anyway, and I imagine Brother Matt made a few trips back there with his dad and mom. Maybe Mary made more than Matt did. Huh? I don't know. Yeah, I bet that's true. So anyway, I want to talk to you about the boiler room. Messages have different purposes. I hope the message will be a challenge to your heart, but it's more of an informational type message about something we're going to try and do for a while and see if we can get the Lord's mind about this. So this is a different type message tonight, but I hope the Lord will use it. So I want to talk to you about the boiler room. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight to have the opportunity to be in church with your people. It's been a good day. I've enjoyed being here. Lord, I've enjoyed the fellowship of your folks and the singing, the music, and just being together. And now, Lord, would you please speak to our hearts? Thank you for the great song about your grace. And to think of our position in Christ Jesus and the fact that our past is gone, our sins buried deep under His grace. And we're just so grateful for that. And I want, Lord, the service, the message to be a blessing to your people and help to our church in Jesus' name. And amen. Getting something started takes quite a bit of effort and quite a bit of work. Planning, organizing, preparing, research, money, on and on. So it's a big thing to get something started. It's even bigger to keep something going. I was thinking this week, and a lot of times on the way into church on Sunday night, I'll pull through the McDonald's over here on 102, and I'll get a coffee, half decaf, half regular with one cream, and even get the senior discount now, okay? So that's a good deal. But anyway, I'm always reminded that when I look across the parking lot, there's a little building. Some of you that pass through there will right. There's a little building there right by the BP gas station that has been numerous businesses since it was built. And I remember when it was built, and I remember at the beginning it was built, and every time a new business would go in there, at the very start there'd be a line of cars, but by the time they ran all of their relatives and their neighbors and their friends through, it just dies out. And it's been all kinds of things. I think it was a vegan thing for a while. It was a vegan thing, and then it was a coffee thing. And I don't know what the last attempt is, but getting started there has not been that difficult. But continuing has been impossible. It just hasn't worked. And it's sitting empty again now. It's a little building. There's a little bitty building over there in the Jewel parking lot, over there by the BP gas station on 102. So it's difficult. It's difficult to get something going. It's even more difficult to keep it going. Okay? Now, the day of Pentecost was the day of the empowering of the New Testament church that was in Jerusalem. And what a great day that was. I'm not preaching about that in itself tonight. But you remember, 120 disciples. We've been praying for 10 days in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they went to the streets, and they began to preach, and they began to witness. And at the end of the day, 3,000 people were saved, 3,000 people were baptized, 3,000 people were added to the church. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. That's an outstanding start to the coming out, if you will, of the empowered church there in Jerusalem. Very impressive. I think you'd agree. Very impressive start, right? Now, even more impressive was the fact that it didn't die out. It continued. You look at verse number 42, our text verse for tonight, and the Bible says, after giving all those details and statistics about the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, and they continued. And they did continue. And later on in the book of Acts, the city of Jerusalem, 5,000 people would be saved. And then more and more, as they practiced obedience to Christ, the command to take the gospel was obeyed, and they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And that church went on, you know this, to be a great lighthouse in Jerusalem for many years. And folks, one of the reasons, not only did they have a great start, and I personally believe that the church started before Acts chapter 2, but this was, they were kind of hidden in the upper room, and for fear of everything that had happened with the crucifixion of Jesus and all that, but they're empowering. They're coming out as an empowered church was in Acts chapter 2. It was an impressive beginning, if you will, but you know, they continued. And part of the reason they were a lighthouse for those many years is because they continued, and the Bible says they continued, look at the word in verse 42, steadfastly. Steadfastly. That word by definition means firmly with constancy. Firmly with constancy. There was a constant approach to their gatherings. Now, the word constant means without stopping. Without stopping. So they continued without stopping. Now, friend, that is a tall order. It's a tall order to get something started. It's a tall order to grow a group of people who just continue without stopping. And that's what happened here for the church in Jerusalem. And it's a helpful thing to have a group of people who just continue without stopping. Now, the Bible is pretty clear about what they continued in without stopping. Look at it in verse number 42 again. The Bible says they continued steadfastly. They continued without stopping. Constant, without stopping, okay? They continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine. Now, this just wasn't any doctrine. This was the apostles' doctrine. Where did they get their doctrine from? They got it from Jesus Christ, okay? So they got it right from Jesus Christ. Number two, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Okay, that's encouragement and help. I was teaching our beginning my journey class this morning, the discipleship class. I was talking about how the church is supposed to be like a greenhouse. It's supposed to be a place where people can come and grow in the Lord. Like these greenhouses. I was talking to Luis Rodriguez from the Spanish church about some of the stuff they want to do. And I said, how's work goes on Wednesday night? You look tired. He said, we poured concrete today. I said, what'd you do? He said, we're building a greenhouse. Build a new one every year out there at Sunrise Farms. On, was that road outside of Mantino, I believe, there. Sunrise Farms. Yeah, we build a new greenhouse every year. And you know, folks, a lot of the plants you and I buy to put in our gardens are started in greenhouses. Little seeds, and they're kept in a controlled environment, and temperature, and moisture, and heat, and here it comes, a little plant. And so that's what the church is like. And fellowship, let me tell you, the fellowship of believers is so vitally important. Please, this is not the message tonight, but it's a good place to say it and remind us, please don't walk past visitors. Please don't see folks that are visiting our church sitting in a pew somewhere and let them go the whole service without somebody speaking to them. None of us can get to all of us, but some of us can get to everybody. Okay? So please visit and encourage people, and new Christians and so forth and so on. But it's a place for fellowship. They continued constant without stopping in fellowship. Number three, they continued constant without stopping in breaking of bread. And I believe particularly this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. I don't think this is the preaching of the Word of God. I think it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. I think they observed the Lord's table often. I've told you before on Lord's Supper services here that I think if I read Charles Spurgeon right, I think Charles Spurgeon was an advocate of the Lord's Supper being observed every Sunday just to keep it fresh, okay? So they were constant in the Lord's Supper, that ordinance of the church. And then in verse number 42, it ends by saying that they continued constant without stopping in prayers. In prayers. Listen, the last one mentioned is not the least. Okay? This is not order of importance here. This is just how God gave it to us, all right? And obviously the last one here is not the least important. The truth of the matter is, they were in a prayer meeting when the empowerment came upon them. When the Spirit of God fell on them in great power, they were in a prayer meeting. And they continued in those prayer meetings constantly without stopping. Let me just give you a little synopsis here of the church at Jerusalem. Don't turn to it for sake of time. But Acts 4:31, the Bible says they prayed. And when the place where they prayed was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost power. Acts chapter 6, they prayed as they met to set men apart to be deacons. In Acts chapter 12, they prayed. They met together and they prayed for Peter to be spared from Herod's sword. And he was spared. In Acts chapter 13, they prayed as they set Paul and Barnabas apart as missionary evangelists, church planters, to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And when they got together, they prayed. And it was something they did constantly. You know, there was an emphasis here on just a few things. There was only a handful of things that they were constant about, and prayer was one of those. Now, you and I both know that the devil fights the matter of prayer, I think, in our own personal lives, as much, if not more, than any other Christian duty. Now, maybe that's my testimony and not yours. But I find more satanic opposition when it comes to praying. I don't find near as much satanic opposition to go out soul winning or passing out tracts or to study my Bible or to do something for somebody, make a phone call, encourage somebody, or go visit somebody in the hospital. I don't find as near as much opposition from Satan as I do when it's time to pray and to keep yourself locked into God in a prayer meeting. Your own personal prayer time, to keep your mind fixed on God. Difficult thing, isn't it? The mind wanders and goes all over the place. I think that's because Satan knows the power of prayer. He knows the power of prayer. I think our flesh is opposed to the matter of prayer, if not more than any other Christian duty. Our flesh is so sinful. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that the law of sin and death abides in our flesh. It's still, you say, I'm saved. Doesn't matter. The law of sin and death is still in your flesh. Still in your body. At the men's meeting the other day, Pure in Heart meeting, I told the men, I said, fellas, you got to realize that everything that's in a lost man's heart is still in your heart. Still in your heart. Still in my heart. It's that law of sin and death that's in our bodies. It's in our flesh. It'll not be eradicated until we see Jesus. Now, praise God. The Spirit of the Lord. And by the way, as much as the flesh despises prayer time, the Spirit rejoices in it. The Spirit loves it. And that's the thing, friend. When you start getting, you go ahead and go to prayer. And when that time moves from just a monotonous repeating of words to an actual meeting with God, and the Spirit of God gets involved in that thing, there's such fellowship at prayer time. It cannot be equaled by any other relationship I know of. But our flesh is so rotten, and prayer is so holy, and our flesh is so wrong, and prayer is so right. Our wicked flesh despises the prayer closet, despises the exposure to God that comes through a prayer time. And yet it's so vital. Prayer is so vital, individually. Prayer is so vital, family-wise. Prayer is, you know, I encourage you young couples. I try to just shoot things into messages if we're not preaching to young couples specifically. I try to shoot things into messages that will help you with your kids. I'm an advocate of having a family altar. And if you can pull aside some time, sit down with your kids and have a Bible story. Sing a song, pray with them. But if your schedule is so hectic and chaotic that it's difficult to find time to take a Bible story, at least have family prayer together. At least have family prayer together. And pray for your children by name. Pray in their hearing for God to save them. Pray in their hearing for God to keep them in the center of His perfect will. Pray and pray and pray in the hearing of your children. It's so vital for a family, for an individual, and it's vital for a church. And here, it was the prayer of the church corporately that they continued in steadfastly, constantly without stopping. They continued in this matter of prayer. Now, over the years here at the church, we've attempted different things to draw us together in prayer. You those of you that have been here will remember the different things that we've done. Years and years ago, we used to have a Saturday night prayer meeting. I forget, was about 8 o'clock, was it? Maybe 7 o'clock. We would come over in the old building, in the old auditorium there. And we'd get together. Several men would come. I had to fluctuate it in attendance. Sometimes we'd have a good crowd of men. Sometimes be a handful. And we tried to pray for an hour. We took that little question that Jesus asked. What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Remember, he asked the disciples that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we prayed together as a group of men on Saturday night. We've had a prayer time 10 days prior to special events here in our church. Some of you might remember that. Special things that we did. And we did a 10-day prayer time where we had 10 days before the special event. And we encouraged the church to have special prayer at special times for that particular event. Several times we've had through the night prayer meetings for the men here. About 10:30 at night we meet here in the auditorium and we'd go till 5 o'clock. Sometimes we went to 5:30. Sometimes we went to 2 o'clock. But through the night, we pray here, and we'll do that again someday. We're not done with that. I just don't want it to become monotonous. I don't want it to become ritualistic. I don't want it to go stale. So we tried to do different things. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't deny that God did some great things through those men's prayer meetings. I mean great things. I mean unbelievable things. God did some wonderful things. And I never have tried to make anybody feel like, a jerk for not coming. Never have been able to, some guys' schedules. You got to go to work on Saturday. You can't pray all night. Okay? Never tried to make anybody feel bad. But, we've had as many as 40 men on prayer night, praying through the night here for hours, asking God to bless and work in our hearts and do specific things. And we saw great answers to prayer. We've had 24-hour chain of prayer once or twice over these years where people signed up. We did that last February for a 15-minute time span to pray specifically for things at the church. We've been encouraged different times to fast and pray about a particular matter on a particular day. You can fast the whole day, that's wonderful. You can't fast the whole day, fast one meal, but pray about this. Because prayer's vital. Prayer's the lifeblood of the church, if you will. And on Wednesday nights, for years and years and years, we take 10 minutes, 12 minutes, 7 minutes, 8 minutes. There's no time. There's no start and stop. We take prayer requests. We divide up. We get on our knees right here in the auditorium. And we pray together as a church on Wednesday night. And God's heard many of those prayers. God's answered them on Wednesday night. It's been a wonder, and we still continue to do that. All I'm saying, folks, is we've done many things in the matter of praying together. And I would like to do something different for a while, just to once again put an emphasis on prayer as a church. And that is, I would like to see us begin to have prayer meetings before the Sunday night, before this service. And we're going to start this next Sunday night. Now, in the bulletin, it says that we're going to do it for men and boys over in one of the school building rooms. But I was thinking about it this week after the bulletin was printed and getting this message together. And I thought, my goodness, some of the greatest prayer warriors are ladies. I mean, great prayer warriors. And I don't want to leave anybody out. So we're just going to turn the auditorium on Sunday nights before the evening service into a big prayer time. And this is how it's going to happen. The Sunday school teachers meet over there at 6 o'clock for teachers meeting like we did tonight. And we'll dismiss about 6:10 or so. But about 6:15 here in the auditorium, myself or one of the staff men is just going to get everybody's attention. And, and we're going to have prayer time. And there might be one or two very special matters that we might bring out to the church's attention. But we're just going to pray. Divide up into groups, two or three. No, I had to pray by themselves. Listen, you say, well, I can pray by myself. Well, I know that you can. But I'll tell you something, there's something special about when two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name. When two or three are gathered together, God does some good things. And if two or more of you, Jesus said, if there's any two of you that will ask anything, He'll hear. So there's power in teaming up with somebody. And if you want to kneel, you can kneel. If you want to come to the altar, you come to the altar. If you want to sit in the pew. But from about 6:15 to 6:30, we're going to just have prayer time. At 6:30, one of us will close in prayer. Just close publicly from the pulpit. And then we'll have the organist and the pianist begin to play. You say, well, but we got to start the service at 6:30. Well, you know what? The service can be delayed for about 5-10 minutes. We can wait a little bit. We got to make time for the right things and the good things and the helpful things and the priority. And we're not going to do an all-night prayer meeting this fall like we've done some years past. We're not doing a 24-hour prayer chain. This is different. Never done this before. We did it on Wednesday nights, but not on Sunday night. And I listen to men. I try to listen to the. I understand. I'm the overseer. I'm the bishop, the elder, the under shepherd, trying to lead the church in the will of God. But I have great respect for lots of men in this church, And I hear a man say who visits churches, travels a little bit, Brother Scott in an interview. He said, "Pastor, you know, we don't have prayer meetings. Churches don't have prayer meetings anymore. We don't have prayer meetings anymore." Another man in our church and thought, "But Pastor, I'd like to get something going to have a prayer meeting." And I don't know if they have yet or not. I was all for it. But I thought, you know, I hear these things, and I don't think it's a coincidence. And I think God's bringing it to our attention, church, that one of the things the church in Jerusalem continued in constantly without stopping was prayer. Prayer. Prayer time. And so on next Sunday night, about 6:15, somebody will start it. And we'll just split up and we'll pray and we'll ask the Lord to work. And we'll, on Wednesday night, we pray for sick people and folks with surgeries and cancer patients. We pray for people to be saved. We pray for four missionaries every Wednesday night by name. But this is going to be very target specific. This is going to be a prayer time that is really aimed at God speaking to our hearts in the preaching services of Faith Baptist Church. The preaching service. That's what it's going to be aimed for. The preaching services and the outreach, if you will. Let me show you a verse here. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look with me here at a verse. I want to show you a verse, kind of what I'm building this prayer meeting on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul made a request. Now this was a great church. This church in Thessalonica. It was a model church, if you will, in the first century. And Paul, he's already written one letter, 1 Thessalonians. Now he's at the very end of the second letter. And he says, when it comes to chapter 3, verse number 1, finally. I'm signing off, brothers. I'm signing off. Finally. After all the things I've told you in the first letter, in this letter. Finally, brethren, pray for us. I don't know about you, but when you get that finally, I kind of get there's importance to this. This may be the last thing I'm talking about, but it's not the least. Pray for us. And look at what he says here, that the word of the Lord may have free course. Oh, I'll tell you something, friend. There's nothing like the word of God working freely in hearts. Every parent that has a teenager ought to be praying for the word of God to have free course. Got a teenager that sits in the pews, the Word of God has no effect on them. That's horrible. Horrible. Every parent with a teenager, every parent with little children, every married couple, everybody ought to want the Word of God to have free course. There's nothing like the Word of God working freely in a church service. Nothing like it. Oh my goodness, when the Word of God goes forth in the Spirit of God, friend, the Word of God has power to change, not just tweak a life. The Word of God has power to change a life. Change it. Change it. And Paul's concern was free course. Because when the Word of God has free course, I mean lives are impacted. And look what happens when the Word of God has free course. He said, you know, the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. When God's Word has free course, oh, it's glorified. I'll tell you to the people, the Word of God was not given to be hidden. The Word of God was not given to be hemmed in. Our Bible tells us the Word of God is not bound. Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He was bound in bonds, but he says, even though I am bound in bonds, God's Word is not bound. You can put the messenger in bonds, but you can't put the message in bonds if it comes from the Word of God. You can't do that. You can't close it in. You can't hem it in. But brother, and I want to tell you something. Listen, you got those little bitty children. I told them over at King's Kids a little bit ago. Had a fun time with them tonight. My goodness, there's a slew of kids there. Good night. There's a slew of kids there. Listen, folks, we got to stay at it for a while. Let that crowd grow up and they can take over, okay? And some of them have the ability to take over. That's a crowd of kids. My goodness, Brother Marty, it was full. But I told them over there, I said, how many of you kids in the English church, you remember the valley that I preached about this morning? Those kids raised their hands. And one of the little kids that raised their hand, a little girl, said the Valley of Shava. Now, she's just a little bitty girl. I didn't preach about the Valley of Shava this morning. That was 2 weeks ago. Some of you forgot that. If I'd asked you what valley did I preach about a couple weeks ago, valleys? Well, we haven't. Yeah. She remembered. Valerie Shava. That little bitty old girl. And I told him, you know what's amazing to me? I look at a message like that, I'm going over it in my recliner this morning, turning through my notes, looking through it, praying, God, please bless this. God. And you know, I think, my goodness, all these kids in the service, and this is a message designed for adults, really, about weeping and sorrow and heartache. And going through the valley of Baca and seeing God turn it in a well and leaving something there for the people who walk behind you. But you know what, folks? The Word of God is not bound to my explanation. The Word of God is not bound to my exegesis, and I don't do that. But you know what I'm saying? The Word of God, the Spirit of God can take the Word of God when the Word of God has free course. And buddy, He can target a first grader. He can target a third grader. He can target a 12-year-old. He can target a 15-year-old because that book is not bound. Not so. No, not bound. It's free. And nothing helps a church like the Word of God having free course. Free course. You can preach on a mess. You can preach a message with a single theme. And the Spirit of God can take that truth and apply it to somebody's heart. And I'm telling you what, everybody leaves, and most people leave who came with an open heart, with their hearts blessed and encouraged. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the Word of God having free course in a church service. And that's what Paul prayed for. But I want to tell you what, the Word of God is not bound, but how freely it works is another matter. Let me ask you a question. Did it work very freely amongst the Jews in Ezekiel's day? Didn't work very freely there, did it? Had a heart like an adamant stone, forehead like an adamant stone. It's free. The ability of the Word of God to work freely was hindered. And that was Paul's concern, that God's Word would have free course and work freely in the hearts of the people. And you know what? According to what Paul said here, now don't miss this. The Word of God working freely was dependent on the people's prayers. That's what he said. Pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course. Church, your prayers are going to help the Word of God have free course. The prayers of God's people, asking God to bless and use the Word of God in lives. That is the freedom with which the Word of God has to work is determined by the prayers of God's people. They've been praying for 10 days in an upper room. I think the Word of God worked pretty freely on the day of Pentecost, right? 3,000 people saved, added to the church. That was the result of a 10-day prayer meeting. And the prayer time, the prayers of God's people. Now listen, Spurgeon, he's a familiar name. He preached in London in the last half of the 19th century, from about 1850 to 1892. And you know the story of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. You know the story of the college of preacher boys that he had there. You know the crowds, sometimes as many as 10,000 people for a service. No bus ministry. 10,000. Sometimes having to ask the members to stay home so they could accommodate the crowds that would come and fill up the building. Tremendous ministry. Spurgeon was quick to give credit to the Lord for all the success that the church experienced. Spurgeon never took any of it for himself. I'll tell you something, God would never have used him if he had. Because God doesn't bless that kind of thing. Doesn't do it. He always pointed to the Lord, and listen to this. He always gave credit to the hundreds of people that came to pray for God's blessing before the service. Before the service. And he called those prayer meetings the boiler room. That's what he called them. He called them the boiler room. In that day, steam was the power source. Boiler rooms were the powerhouses. Today we got nuclear energy, we got coal energy, and we got wind energy to some degree. Okay, we got things dotting our landscape. That's what we got for sure. But anyway, everything from big old machines and factories to household heaving systems, it was all powered by steam. And the boiler room was the place of power, the powerhouse. And the boiler rooms were not famous places. They were not. They were often dirty, often hot, often located in the basement, if you will. Just like Marion Avenue. With the Maxwell, just like that old boiler room downstairs there. Great big old boiler. Just tucked away in a little old room down in the basement. Never was very pretty for anything other than to give your kid a licking when he disobeyed. Anyway, boiler rooms. And Spurgeon saw those prayer meetings as the power behind the ministry. Now, there's a story. But, you know, in anything you read nowadays, I guess it's sad, but we're in the day of suspicion, right? Is this true or false? You know? But this story was circulating before Internet became so popular. And it was a story of five young college students who were spending a Sunday in London, and they wanted to go hear Spurgeon preach. And they're standing outside the Metropolitan Tabernacle there, waiting for the doors to open. They were greeted by a man who offered to show them around, show them the church plant. And he mentioned that they might be interested to see the heating plant of the church. Well, they were not interested particularly to see the heating plant of the church. It was July. It was hot. Nobody was interested to see them. But they didn't want to offend the man. So they said, sure. And he led them down a stairway and opened quietly this door. And he said, this is our heating plant. And inside that room, there were 700 people who came before the service to pray for the service that was about to begin in the auditorium above them. 700. And the man said, this is our heating plant. And as he closed the door, that gentleman introduced himself as Charles Spurgeon. He called that the boiler room. He called that the heating plant of the church. The boiler room. Spurgeon said this to a bunch of preachers one day, and I quote to you. He said, brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. Now, we've tried to give an emphasis on prayer through the years here in different ways. We're not going to have an all-night prayer meeting this September. We're not going to have a chain, 24-hour prayer chain this September, but for a few weeks, and I don't know how long, for a while, we're just going to turn this auditorium, hopefully, into a boiler room on Sunday nights. And meet over here and pray specifically for the Word of the Lord to have free course. Free course in our hearts and the hearts of others that will come, and just see what God will do. They didn't continue. There's only four things mentioned. Only four. And one of the four was they continued constant without stopping in prayer. So I hope that you'll join us. Hope that you'll come with a ready heart. And let's pray together as a church family and ask God to bless His Word in our lives. Let's pray together tonight. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your Word and the instruction that comes our way. This is our manual. This is, God, where we get our instruction. And Lord, You didn't put that in the book of Acts just by accident. It's there for a reason. And I pray, God, as we move into this different emphasis, a new way to emphasize the importance of prayer in our church ministry here, Lord, I pray that You'll do some wonderful things in my heart and the people's hearts and all of our hearts and our lives. And God, that we'll see You work. Truly, Lord, we do believe Without You, we can do nothing. Nothing. And we need You so badly. So God, I pray that You'll put it on our hearts to be faithful. And I know, Lord, it's easy to get started in something and then just kind of let it die out. Lord, I don't know how long it'll last, but I pray that You'll help this prayer meeting to really be a challenge to our church and to our people. And God, would You please do wonderful and great things. Lord, that we don't even know how to ask You for. We know that You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And You said, call unto Me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. God, help us, please. We need power to stand for You. We need power to be an outreach. We need Your power to put the love of God in our hearts for lost souls. The love of God in our hearts for each other. We need your power to rescue teenagers, Lord, who are drifting. We need you, God, please, to reach down and take messages that are designed for adults and speak to a child's heart, a little boy or a little girl. We need that, oh God. We want to be constant in this. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Bless this meeting. May it be a wonderful help to us, and we'll thank you for it. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I don't have a specific invitation tonight other than just you mind the Lord. If you're unsaved, of course, now is a great time to come and be saved or baptized. But if the Lord spoke to you tonight in a specific way, more of a challenge, message, and instruction, just kind of a FYI, God may do great things in our lives through the border room, the time of prayer. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. You want to come tonight, you step out. Don't linger. We won't be long at this. The boiler room. Here's the heating plant. This is where the heat takes place.